Well, hey, if you got a Bible, open it up to Acts chapter 6, and then I want you to turn to Acts 17 while you do so at the same time, and if you could do it simultaneously, that'd be awesome. Man, I hope that you are aware that right now in our city, God's doing something special, man. I don't know what it is. I talked to a pastor friend the other day, and he's like, I think for the next 10 years or so, and I was like, how do you know 10? Why not 12? Why not 6? He's like, I don't know, just 10. He's like, I feel like for the next decade or so, we're just going to see story after story of God's grace poured out in our city. And I really believe it. I feel it. I see it. I hope that you know that you're not here by accident. And I hope you know that God wants to use you in a mighty way. Don't care how much you know or how little you know. Don't care if you've been a Christian for a day or for a decade. I think that God wants to use you in a mighty powerful way. You just got to be aware of it. If you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. I got a question for you. And I hope you don't just write this question down now and forget about it, but I hope it kind of haunts you for a little bit in a good way. Like I hope it kind of permeates your heart in a way that you really get serious about your faith and your life and your legacy. Here's the question. What do you hope people will remember about your life and faith? Let me say that again. What do you hope people will remember about your life and faith? Because time in life is short, isn't it? I'm having one of those moments where I'm like, hey, I'm okay, not okay moments, right? Like my oldest is turning 16 and I'm car shopping. And I'm like, this is weird. I was like, I still feel like I look 20 and act 20. I don't think that I should be looking at cars for my teenage son, who, by the way, is like looking at a cooler car than I drive. So I'm a little like jaded right now. I'm like, man, maybe we should buy that for me. And then you drive my junk car that's beat up and like dents everywhere and smells bad. I think that's a really good deal. He's like, no. And I think about life. It's so short and fleeting, isn't it? It's one of those things, like, catch this. 100 years from now, guess what? None of us exist. We're all dead and gone. Some of you in your head, you're like, I'll be here. And you're like, no, you won't. Your child won't even be here 100 years from now. Like, that's like how fast time goes. What do you hope people will remember about your life and faith? How do you want to be remembered? If I were to go even this far to say, what story do you want written about you in church history? Like when history books about the church go and get read, you want to have a highlight, a footnote, a cliff note? Like what are you going to do now that's going to make an impact? Because every single one of us has a story to play. This is why we've called this series Movement Leaders. Because God uses people to advance the gospel. You have to remember that you're not here by accident. That God has uniquely designed you and positioned you in certain places at a certain time for a certain reason. Like you don't have the hobbies you have for no purpose. You don't have the skill sets you have for no purpose. You don't live in a neighborhood for no purpose. But God has you there for a very unique reason. And I'm just going to keep trying to get you to see it. Acts 17, verse 26 and 27. Paul is preaching at this point. He says, and he has made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods in the boundaries of their dwelling place that they should seek God. Say the word seek. There's a purpose there. That they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each of us. I love that. God has appointed all times, all situations, all things. You're not here by accident for one purpose, that God would get your attention so that you might seek him, that you might pursue him. And Paul says, psych, joke's on you. God is actually so close to you that there's not a single person in this room that is too far from God, that God is so close to you. And now maybe, just maybe today, he would get your attention to see it. God has determined the times and places you live. He has done this so you would seek him. I love this. He says that he has done all of this so that we would seek and pursue him, not do stuff for him. Like, I am addicted to productivity. Give you a little insight. My wife and I, we were talking to counsel recently, and he starts laughing at me, and I'm like, I'm glad I'm not paying you for this. I was like, you're supposed to make me feel good, not make fun of me in counseling. But sense of humor is part of how I'm wired. And he's like, hey, man, this is funny. I just realized this. He said, your whole identity is tied to productivity. You just told me the most life-giving thing for you to do is go out and hunt. And when you hunt and don't harvest or see anything, you're mad at the fact that you went hunting because you didn't produce. And I was like, how dare you? Who do you think you are? And he's in this, and he's like, your identity is tied to productivity. Why don't you just do what God has called you to do and enjoy all that he's given you? And why don't you just use all these things to pursue him? And so I've been trying that. Like, I've been trying really, really, really hard at some things. I told Brittany, I was like, I realized I could never make it on the show alone because I hunted all day one day by myself. I was like, I'm sitting in the same spot from sunup to sundown. I went crazy. Going through all the emotions. I started taking all these selfies, started doing all these things. I was like, using this time to be like, okay, God, I'm going to use this to seek you and to be still before you and to pursue your heart and what you have for me in this church. So you are not here by accident. God has a strategic design for your life. And you got to realize that he is so close. That he is not far and distant. He's not waiting for you to perform. He's not waiting for you to do all these things for him to start loving you. He loves you deeply right now. Not because of what you and I can bring to the table, but for what he has done through Jesus. I need you to get these three truths in your head and in your heart to remind you so that you know that God has invited you into his story. Because every single one of you has a part, every single one of you has a part to play in the story of God redeeming and reconciling the world to himself. And here's the beauty of it. It's not about how gifted or how smart you are. It's not about how much you know. But it's all about what Christ has done in your life already and what he's going to do. Had two mentors tell me recently, they said, Boyd, I think you need to look at life differently. And I said, what do you mean? And both of them said, I think you're in Utah for a reason beyond what you think it is. Because I'm so driven towards what we could do, what we could build. Like, I'm like, how many churches can we plant in this city before I die? And each mentor has both looked at me, and I don't know why. People have a strange way of, like, rebuking me and then laughing at me. Not really okay with it, the more I think about it. But Pastor Dave Nelson says, you know, brother, we're sitting on my back porch. He says, he's like, I'm excited. And I was like, I'm glad you are because, like, I don't know what I'm doing with my life. And he looks at me and says, I'm more excited because I think what God wants to do in you is far bigger than what you ever think you'll build here. And I'm like, I think I see that. So I receive it. So we've called this thing movement leaders because up until this point, right, Peter and John are the primary figures in the church. We get mentioned to the apostles. We get mentioned to some other guys. But up until this point, it's really just been Peter and John going about preaching. For the next 6 weeks, you're going to see three movement leaders in this text. You're going to see the life of Stephen, Philip, and Saul, who gets called Paul later on. These are three guys that God used in three different ways to impact the world. And we're going to see the first one being Stephen, who we call the first Christian martyr. He was the first Christian in recorded history that got killed for being a Christian. Look at Acts 6:8. And it says, and Stephen. I love that. It's just like, and Stephen, just simple. And Stephen, here's his story. Full of grace and power, and was doing great wonders and signs among us. I love this, and I need us to stop here for a moment. Because I think we could quickly just jump to the signs and wonders piece, right? We'd be like, man, God worked powerfully in this man. But every great story usually has a backstory, right? And every story that we say is like kind of like happened, what's the phrase? I can't remember it, so who cares? But every big major story we see out there, we tend to think that is an overnight success. That's what I was going to say. Every overnight success story is usually about 20 years in the making when you realize it. And there's always a backstory to it. I think we need to realize who Stephen was before we get into his speech and sermon next week. When you think about Stephen's story, if we're not careful, we'll just breeze past it. Last week, Pastor Tim Bice, one of my best friends, flew from Georgia, came here, hunted with me, hung out with me, and preached for us. And he says, hey, here are some guys that the church put before him and said, hey, we need these men to go serve the widows so that we as the apostles can keep preaching and prioritize the word. Stephen was mentioned in that. You have to remember that Stephen was waiting on tables before he starts preaching. I don't want you to ever undervalue or underestimate what you might think's a menial task in your life. It's in some of those menial things, some of those everyday common things that God might be using to prepare you for something far greater than you realize. Write this down. Because you have to remember that God is either working in you or working through you. And sometimes he's doing both. But most of our lives, God is usually working in us, developing our character, getting our attention, pursuing us in holiness. He's working in us, and then a lot of times he's working through us. It's rare that he's doing both at the same time. Like I can look back at my life and seasons of my life where I'm like, man, that was a pruning season. You remember the awkward haircut stage where you get a fresh cut and you're like, hey, man, you just got to give it a few days and it's going to look really, really good, but right now it looks kind of awkward. That's that season of life where God is working in you and he's preparing you for something. Character development is what God does best. When you look at Stephen, his backstory is he was a man of good reputation, full of the Spirit, and the apostles said to the church, hey, who do you know is a good dude that we should set aside for the work of this? Because we have some older widows, and they feel neglected, and we need some good men to step in and to serve them. And they put forth Stephen. And Stephen's just serving in the background. My Stephen moment, and I don't ever want to compare my life to Stephen because he's got a far greater resume than me, but years ago, when I was first starting out in ministry, I was cleaning pools. Wife jokes, she's like, I was a pool boy, and that's what I did, clean pools. And one day, my boss called, and he's like, hey, man, I'm having trouble with my teenage son. I want him to go to work with you and hang out so you get influenced. And I'm like, all right, that sounds kind of cool. Not really pumped about it because it was like the one time where I just kind of got in my head and my thoughts and just cleaned pools and tried to put food on the table. But one day I was in the truck with this boy. And he was like, and I don't know what they used to say back in the day. Today it's like, actually, bruh. So I'm assuming that's what he said. He's like, bruh, we were playing Super Nintendo last night. And I was like, that's cool. I was like, you know, I had a regular Nintendo. It's called the NES. And I'm already irritated by this point, just remind you this. Like, I'm just irritated that I'm cleaning pools. I got a college degree, two college degrees, I'm cleaning pools. So that's some of the backstory. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm kind of irritated. I'm like, man, I just don't really want to deal with this thing. And now this kid has the audacity to say he doesn't know what a regular Nintendo is. So I'm like, hey, bro, I had a regular Nintendo. He's like, there was something before the Super Nintendo. And I'm literally like, yeah, in order to get super status, there had to be regular status. So that's why we have the Super Nintendo. So I'm irritated. And I'm just like, gosh, I'm like, this punk kid getting paid the same amount of money as I am to clean pools. I have a master's degree. And I don't know what happened in this moment. But all I know is I'm cleaning pools that day, throwing myself a pity party, having the audacity to be like, you know, this like idiot kid doesn't know what a Super Nintendo, all these things going on. And so I'm cleaning pools, and I don't know. It wasn't like God spoke to me, but I just felt in that moment the Lord impress on my heart something. And it was almost like he's like, son, if you can't clean pools to the glory of God and for the benefit of your boss, how dare you ask me to let you be in charge of a church? And I just remember in that moment sitting there in Fleming Island, cleaning this pool and feeling this deep conviction about my character, about my heart, about my motives, about the things I wanted God to do. And God's like, you can't even clean a pool, son. For the glory of God and for the benefit of this man who hired you. And it was in that moment that the Lord began to shift so much of my attention. It was in those moments where I was like, oh, what I do in private matters. How I live my life matters outside of just the fun stuff. Like, it's fun to get to do what I'm doing right now. Get to open up the Bible and be like, man, look at what God wants for you. This is a lot more exciting than sitting there in 98 degrees and 100% humidity cleaning a pool. But God's like, if you can't do this, then you can't do that. God is doing something in you before he works through you. Stephen in Acts 6, 1 through 6, was just walking as a good man in the church, walking with Jesus, gets called out to wait tables and serve widows, and now we see Luke describe him as full of grace and power and doing great wonders and signs among us. I don't think we get described as being full of grace and power and great signs and wonders without God humbling us and preparing us first. I don't think we get to get used by God until he strips us of every ounce of our pride and ego and self-sufficiency. Because when our pride and ego drive all of our public ministry, and I'm not just talking about me here, I'm talking about every single one of you. Guess what? If you're a Christian, you're called to ministry, so just get over it. Like, every single one of you is called by God to do something for his glory. So this ain't just a me text here. This is a us. And I think what happens is God wants to strip you of every bit of your pride and ego to get us to a point to where we're in full surrender of him, so that way he can only get the credit and glory for it. But until then, God has to humble us. There's two things that matter more than you think. One is your private worship and devotion, because those are foundational for our public life. And two, we have to develop character that will sustain us in places our gifts can't keep us. I remember speaking years ago to a school of ministry, a church of 1122, and there was a group of worship leaders. And I said, hey, for some of you, you're far gifted, but your character will not sustain you. And so you have to go to that private place to work on character. We see this in the life of Stephen. You get Acts 6:8 because of Acts 6:3. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom. So you might be listening right now, and there's some angst in your soul. Because in your life right now, and I'll just like step on your toes a little bit, for some of you, you're like, man, I just feel entitled. I feel entitled to a promotion at work. I feel entitled to promotion in my life, but yet God isn't doing this. And what you're doing is you're pointing to all the things you've done for God. God, look at all of this stuff that I've done for you. Look at all of the good things I've done. Why aren't you promoting me? And God's like, because you're not humble yet. And God wants to humble us in order to build us up. I don't think Stephen was like jockeying for the apostles. He's like, hey man, I heard you got an opening. I think he was just living his life. And I just want to encourage you. Man, the backstories of some of these people ought to just remind us that God's process and his timeline and the way he builds us up and platforms is far longer than we realize. I heard a guy say one time, he said, I think our best decade is when we hit our 60s. That's our time where we have the most influence and impact on the world. And I heard that a couple years ago, and I was like, man, that's a long time from now. Now, so I'm like, man, that's not too far from now. Maybe for you, it's not entitlement or pride. And you're just kind of in the sense of like, man, I'm being faithful to the Lord. I'm doing all the right things. I'm loving Jesus. I'm loving my neighbors. I'm doing all these things. Maybe it's not pride. Maybe God's just doing something far greater in your heart right now to prepare you for something bigger than you'd ever dare to imagine. I don't think Stephen, when he was serving widows, ever thought that he'd be known as the first martyr of the faith. I don't think as he walked with Jesus in the quiet that he thought one day he would have this big shout out and whole chapter and a half to his name. Maybe for some of you, it's God's just preparing something far deeper inside of you. And you feel a little hopeless right now, and you feel a little like, what is God doing? I just want to tell you, man, just keep being faithful. Look at some of the backstories of the Bible, right? We're going to learn in several weeks about the life of Paul. Blinded, suffered greatly for the hand of the Lord, wrote most of the New Testament. You look at Moses. Moses wandered about in the wilderness for 40 years. You look at the life of Jonah. Jonah's rebellion and rejection of God's call in his life cost him getting thrown to sea, but then a whole city gets saved. Peter denies Jesus multiple times, gets restored, but then God uses him. And then we look at Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We look at his life, the most sinless, the only sinless man, the only perfect man. He's humiliated, he's betrayed by friends, he's flogged, he's killed as an innocent man, but yet he is exalted at the right hand of the Father right now. Before we're marked by great power and grace and signs and wonders, some of us, our lives are going to be marked by just carrying a towel, cleaning feet, and feeding widows. Because your private obedience comes before your public influence. Some of those things that you'll do, some of the greatest steps in your discipleship may never, ever get seen or known or platformed. For some of you, some of those greatest moments of your life that you will look back on and say, man, that was this private obedience, this time where I had to come in the open, I had to confess sin, I had to be generous, I prayed some prayers in my prayer closet that no one ever will ever know about. There are times where God has worked on my character to shape me into the person I am today. For some of you, it just might be your service to the Lord in ways that nobody will ever recognize. And God is going to say, hey, you know what? It was in that private obedience that is going to make the biggest impact. Stephen, full of grace and power, but still full of faith. Look at Acts 6, 9. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and the Syrians and the Alexandrians, and those from Sicily and Asia, rose up and disputed with him. So here's what's happening in this text. Write this down. Is that Stephen's opposition was just another opportunity to preach the gospel. Here's what it's going to turn into. You're going to see this group called the freedmen. And they came and they started to argue and dispute with him, right? Like they actually came and to stir the pot with him. Stephen was like most of the apostles. He's probably just out in the synagogues and the temples just talking and reasoning about Jesus. And these guys came up to agitate him and to stir him up. Verse 10 says, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, this man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs that Moses delivered to us. And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw his face and was like the face of an angel. So Stephen's opposition was just another opportunity for him to preach the gospel, which we'll see next week. But I need to give you a little bit of context here. He's going to face this opposition in a couple ways. One, he's falsely accused and he's secretly instigated against. Right? These guys are liars. These are religious men that lied to everybody. And they're like, hey, this Stephen over here, he's talking bad against Moses and the law. And everything that Moses handed down to us, he's saying no more to. And he's starting to preach about this guy named Jesus. And the premise here is this big accusation. They're like, he said that Jesus is going to destroy the temple and the Jewish tradition that Moses handed down to us. Why was this a big deal to them? Because here are some Jewish people that heard about the coming Messiah for years upon years upon years. Jesus shows up and they reject him. And they're still looking for the Messiah. And so all of their allegiance now is still to Moses and the law. And it says that they arrested him when they use the word seized. And so you have to remember, right, any time the religious elite, right, the Pharisees in this text came against the disciples, it was not because they wanted to honor and glorify God, but they knew their power and authority was being threatened in this moment. And so this opposition is going to arise. It's going to ultimately end in Stephen's life. We'll see that next week where we see him being the first martyr. So here's Stephen, falsely accused, just walking with Jesus, but yet the scriptures describe him in two ways. In verse 10, it says, they cannot withstand the wisdom and the spirit in which he was speaking. And how do we get built up in wisdom and spirit? It's private devotion. It's what you do in your homes or wherever you study and meet with God. And you allow the Lord to build you up into his presence and likeness. And it also says, and gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Now, Stephen didn't turn into an angel, nor was an angel. But the glory of God was so evident in this moment and in this space that it felt like one was there. So next week, what you'll see here is Stephen gives an answer. And for all of Acts 7, he's just going to say, hey, let me tell you something. And he's going to go and say, hey, from out history until the time of Jesus, here's how you rejected God and killed all the prophets. Very, very audacious sermon. He's getting up in front of them. He's like, hey, this is all your fault. And now you need to repent. And then they end up killing him And we'll see that next week. But a couple questions we need to reflect on is, how are you building up dependency on God in your private worship that will empower you to withstand public opposition? Because there will be a point in time in history where being a Christian will get you locked up. I don't know if it'll ever happen in our city. Who knows? Maybe it will, maybe it won't. Maybe opposition arises, and what it does is it hopefully strengthens your faith. The second question is, are you relying on the power of God or your own strengths and gifts for ministry? What are you relying on? Stephen was a movement leader that my assumption here, and this is just an assumption, that my assumption is that his private life was one of devotion, and that's how God exalted him. Let me encourage you on something here. Because in a series like this where we're hearing about movement leaders, man, we're hearing about these like courageous giants of the faith. All right, here's Stephen. Then you get Philip, and then you get Saul who turns to Paul. And then throughout all of church history, we just hear about all these like big time name guys, don't we? And these big giants of the faith that we would call our heroes. But oftentimes there's people that God uses in some of the most ordinary ways that never get a highlight. Write this down. Movement leaders aren't always the famous ones, but all movement leaders are faithful ones. Movement leaders aren't always the famous ones. It's not just the ones you hear about in history. Sometimes it's just the quiet, faithful ones that God uses in a significant way that nobody ever hears about. Here's a famous one, but I want to give you the story of somebody differently. How many of you have heard the name Charles Spurgeon? It's called like the Prince of Preachers. Big old beard and mustache. There's a lot that we know about him. But the beauty of his story isn't so much what he did, but who led him to the Lord. We know a lot about him. He's deemed as one of the best preachers, right? Quote him all the time. Has a lot of good one-liners. But there's this unknown layman who led him to the Lord. I love this. This is Charles Spurgeon's biography. He says, "I sometimes think I might have been in darkness and despair until now, had it not been for the goodness of God in sending a snowstorm. One Sunday morning, while I was going to a certain place of worship, when I could go no further, I turned down a side street and came to a little primitive Methodist chapel. In that chapel, there may have been a dozen or 15 people." I like what he says about the Methodists here. He says, "I heard of the primitive Methodists, how they sang so loudly that they made people's heads ache." I love it. Just a little promo for you to sing a little bit louder. Like, I love hearing God's people sing. He says, "But that didn't matter to me. I wanted to know how I might be saved. And if they could tell me that, I didn't care how much they made my head ache. The minister did not come that morning. He was snowed in, I suppose." And here's where the story gets great. "At last, a very thin-looking man, a shoemaker of a tailor, or something of that sort, went up into the pulpit to preach. Now, it is well that preacher should be instructed, but this man was really stupid." That's him, not me. Don't email me about that. I'm just reading Charles Spurgeon here. "He was obligated to stick to his text for the simple reason that he had little else to say. The text was, 'Look unto me, and ye be saved, all the ends of the earth.'" So here's Charles Spurgeon, who became the Prince of Preachers because a snowstorm happened. Couldn't go to church where he wanted to because God had other plans. Walks into this small little Methodist church with about 12 people. Some guy who's just a coal miner at best gets up and says, "Preacher ain't here today. Read this in my devotion. Look unto Christ." And Spurgeon gets saved in that moment. Some faithful man. Don't even know his name. Wasn't a well-known pastor. Just a dude in the church who was like, "I'll stand up and I'll read the text." And God saved this man. Look at what Spurgeon says. Spurgeon seems kind of raw and like probably would make fun of me today. He says he didn't even pronounce the words rightly, but that did not matter. "There was, I thought, a glimpse of hope for me in that text. The preacher began thus, 'My dear friends, this is a very simple text indeed. And it says, look.' Now looking," he's from the South, by the way, in London. There's like southern London somewhere. I don't know where he grew up, actually. He says, look, now looking, don't take a deal of pain. Then the good man followed up his text in this way, look unto me, talking about Jesus. I'm sweating grape drops of blood. Look unto me. I'm hanging on the cross. Look unto me. I am dead and buried. Look unto me. I rise again. Look unto me. I ascend to heaven. Look unto me. I'm sitting at the Father's right hand. Oh, poor sinner. Look unto me. Look unto me. And in that simple sermon, Charles Spurgeon gets saved. And every single one of our lives are impacted because of Charles Spurgeon, because this man decided to stand up and preach about Jesus. Sometimes your influence will be about who you reach. Like, we talk about that a lot here. Who's your one more? But I want to encourage you as a mom and dad. Sometimes it's not about who you reach, but who you raise. And that might be far bigger on the kingdom. Susanna Wesley. She's known as the mother of Methodism. And we're not Methodist church, by the way. I don't know why. It's just in my illustrations today. She was the mom of John and Charles Wesley. Busy mama, right? Sounds like some of y'all. Tending to kids, homeschooling them, and pointing them to Jesus. Love it. She was known to find the time in the chaos to sit in her chair. And they said that she would sit in her chair, she'd pull over her apron and just cover her head, and all her kids knew that was time for mama to be with Jesus. And she would just sit there and pray. She was the youngest of 25 kids, had 19, some of y'all are like, youngest of 25 kids, had 19 kids, although not all of them survived infancy. She was poor, difficult marriage, suffered many tragedies, death of children, house burned down twice, hard marriage, etc. I don't know if this is part of the hardness, but she was a homeschooler, don't know. Stay-at-home mom, very disciplined, and taught her children to obey and love the Lord. Not so much about who you reach, but who you raise. And who did she raise? Two sons who became the leaders of the Methodist movement, and revival broke forth all across the world. You might reach some, you might raise some. Let me just kind of like bring us in a little bit more for our own state, give you two names you've never ever heard of. Lady named Frances Burke, 1844 to 1927. Oh, a long time ago. Like I said, 100 years ago. Small minor town. In 1881, went to Salt Lake City, intending to be a missionary and school teacher. After 4 days, she was sent to another town called Torkville. I think it's Torkyville or Torkville. Not Torkville, by the way. Torkyville. Not well known, not received well. Unable to find a place to rent. Goes down to the Presbyterian Mission in St. George for a couple days. Eventually gets invited back to town. And when she got there, said that there was significant and initial distrust and oppositions. But opinions of her gradually changed. They kept telling her, you're not welcome, don't stay here. And she says, nah, I'm going to be here. God called me here, this is what I'm doing. Eventually was able to work as a school teacher, educate and help people who needed it and wanted it. Ran the post office for 7 years. In the early 1890, the Women's Board of Home Missions decided to shut it down and all the other schools in Utah. She protested, but to no avail, decided to stay there on her own. She's like, man, if you're not going to support me, then I'm going to just do this with or without you, because the gospel is far more important to me than me leaving. Anna B. Palmer, mission teacher in Monroe, Utah, beloved teacher in that county, so beloved that the entire city, right? Like, so she's evangelical Christian, so beloved in that city that the entire LDS community said, man, we want to honor her. They shut down their entire Sunday night just to honor her. What about in our church? And there are people that you never get to see on this stage that come here week after week after week, super faithful to the gospel and to you. Like every single week, you know there's people behind you that push all these buttons. And this place wouldn't exist without them. You know, I think about Todd Bryant. All right, y'all better start shouting out and celebrating then if you're going to give me a yeah. Todd Bryant, comes in here, he might not like this. Him and I share an affinity for not sleeping well. Wake up 100 times during the night. We walk into church on Sunday. I'm like, you sleep okay? No, me neither. But man, that brother's here. Why? Because he loves Jesus and he loves you. You think about a Philip Jones back there pressing buttons to the glory of God. There's things on that computer I don't even know how to do. And I was like, hey, man, make my sermon notes look this way or do this. And he's like, do this. And I'm like, I don't know what you just did, man. Think about a Johnny Andrews, right? Stephen. Not Stephen in the text, another Stephen. I think about a Jenna Winkler, an Eshte. Alexis, come up here, make that coffee for you. Put together some tea bags out there for you, make the lobby look good. Think about a Kate Buchanan. When we do an event, she's like, hey, what do y'all want to eat? And I'm like, food. And just make it good. You think about Valley Kid Team, where we're like, hey, we don't babysit here. We don't do childcare, but what we do is we equip disciples that will make disciples, and that's what they do back there. When you drop your baby off, they're not just sitting there in a rocking chair, but man, they're praying over your child that the Spirit of the Lord will get a hold of them. You ought to like give Leanne a Pentecostal handshake later. And because you don't understand what a Pentecostal handshake is, let me just explain it to you. Pentecostal handshake is when you used to go around and you preach places, and some dude would say, brother, that was a good sermon. And he'd slap in your hand like a 20 or 100 and be like, and you'd be like, you just know. I know we don't have cash today, so you ought to just like digitally Pentecostal handshake Leanne and her team and be like, thank you for taking care of my children. Movement leaders aren't always the famous ones. They're not the ones that get to like sit here and like preach every week. They're the ones that stand in the back. You know, you think about your Ellens of the church. You think about your Beckys of the church that shows up here before you even show up here, before God wakes up himself and comes in this room and prays that the Spirit of the Lord would inhabit this place. Why am I mentioning all these names? It's because a movement of the gospel happens through people. But it happens in an even greater way when it's all of us in this together and say, hey, God, whatever you want for me and whatever you want from me, I will do for your glory. Because it's not always going to be about those who become famous. So let me just ask you a question. So what is God calling you to do? Because Stephen didn't set out to do something remarkable for the Lord. He's just walking with Jesus, and God called him up and said, hey, you know what? You're going to go preach now, and then you're going to be known as the first martyr of the faith. What has God called you to do? And I don't think you need to set out and be like, God, I need this secret plan and like reveal this crazy thing for me. I think it's a lot simpler. I think it's as simple as these three things. Is do every single thing you can for the glory of God. The way you are at your work, the way you are with your money, the way you are with your time, the decisions you make. Just say, God, how can I live for your glory in this? Does this honor you? Two, just enjoy the life he's given you. Just be content. And enjoy every millisecond of this life that God has given you. Robert Marshall, every time I meet with him, like he's getting old, and so he doesn't even know what a podcast is, so he can't like hear this. Robert Marshall looks at me every single time. He says, brother. He said, you remember the day you got married? And I'm always like, man, is this like a trick question or what? I don't know. Remember the day you got married? I said, yes, sir. It was like 19 years ago. So you remember everything about it? I'm like, not really. He's like, because time is short. You ain't got time to waste. You need to enjoy the life you've been given by God for his glory. Live everything and do everything for the glory of God. Enjoy every single day that God's given you and just keep telling people about Jesus through it. Really, really simple way to be a movement leader, my friends. That's all Stephen was doing. Man of good reputation, full of the Spirit, all wisdom. God used him in a great way. So the question is then, what in your life needs to be surrendered? Because every great hero of the faith could probably point you back to a time in their life where they said, you know what, I need to surrender to Jesus. Surrender is essential for God to move. So the question for you is, what are you still holding back from him? What are you holding back? For some of you as a Christian, there's some things in your life that you have yet to yield to God. And that there are some things that you're like, nah, this is mine. And God's like, okay. I know every statistic's made up. Here's one that I made up. I think every single Christian has about 7% of their life that they're unwilling to surrender to God, and God's just waiting for you to surrender it. There can be a lot of things in that. For some of you as followers of Jesus, I'm saying, man, if you've given your life to Jesus, I'm talking to you right now. For some of you, it's like, man, there's some sin in your life that you have yet to confess. And God is like, just need to bring it out into the light so you could find freedom. For some of you, God's called you to do something far more significant, and you're like, no, I don't want to. For some of you, you're holding this church back because God has called you to step in to serve, and you're not serving. For some of you, it's like, man, I'm good with all the God things, but my wallet's mine. And God could use your generosity in far bigger ways than you imagine. What's that one thing that you need to surrender to him today? Secondly, there's some people in this room that you have yet to surrender your life to Jesus. And I just want to tell you, why are you waiting? God wants to be in relationship with you. God wants to save you from your sin, from death and sin, and bring you into eternal life with him. So what are you waiting on? Because here's the reality. You'll just keep pursuing everything and everything only to find your place back to this number one question of surrendering to Jesus. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? And I just want to pray for you. If you're here and you're a Christian, you're like, hey, that's me. There's some stuff I need to surrender and give to Jesus. Would you pray for me that I'd have the courage to do it today? Would you raise your hand? I'll see y'all, and I'm going to pray for you. Hey, maybe you're here today and you're like, I'm not a Christian yet. I've never given my life to Jesus. And today's that day. Would you raise your hand? Father, I pray right now for the hands that were raised, God's sin that needs to be confessed, next steps that need to be taken. I pray, Father, that you would move in their lives. I pray, Father, for those that will take a next step in trusting you and following you today. God, that you would do immeasurably more. I pray, Father, that we would see that, God, it might be the people that we reach, it might be the people we raise, but I just pray more importantly, God, that our lives would count for eternity. I pray, Father, that you would allow us to see the steps of obedience, to walk in faithfulness each and every day. God, when it's hard, when it doesn't make sense, I pray that we would just trust you. God, I pray that you would do abundantly more in these people's lives, in our church. I pray, God, that you would have a church that is fully surrendered and committed to you. God, that we would see you pour out your grace upon grace in so many ways. God, I pray that this place would be a church of freedom and joy because of our surrender to you. In Christ's name, amen.